everybody talks about the church of the future, and I'm telling you right now, hey, kids, come back. If you don't mind, Miss Candy, can they stay down here? If everybody talks about the church of the future and the next generation, guys, they're not the church of the future. They are the church right now. This is them doing church right now. Yes, they will be older, and one day they're going to be making decisions over your lives. So, yeah, that's a future thing. But right now, they're doing their own walk with Jesus. And I give them great adoration for that. I give them great affirmation for that. So thank you, praise team, wonderful job. And thank you, Pastor Dyer and Miss Candy, Pastor Candy, for inviting me here today. I am thrilled to be here. I am new to Maryville. I know nothing about Maryville, and I just came because the Lord sent me here, and Pastor Alan Bryan of Meadow called me, and then it was just like, I don't know, a few weeks later, I get a phone call from you. I'm like, God, what are you doing in Maryville? And why am I going there? Like, what's happening? So, guys, I'm excited. And are you excited? You may not know it, but something's getting ready to burst open. Yes! Come on! So I'm excited to be here for Family Day at my church, well, my former church. I feel so weird because I'm in the between, you know, but the church I was just at, we had a family day. It was on the fifth family Sunday, so every fifth Sunday of, it's every so often, I don't know, there's just a few of them a year, but you have a fifth Sunday in a month, you know. We would take that time to take all the kids over and have them sit in big service with everybody else. And I loved it because we don't have Sunday night church. Do you have Sunday night church here? Okay. Well, we didn't have Sunday night church either. And so the kids never, ever got to see their parents worship. And if they weren't seeing it at home, which, I mean, families are busy, you know. And if they weren't seeing it at home, where would they ever see their parents lift their hand and praise? Where would they ever, oh my word, ever hear you speak in tongues? I remember one time in children's church, I was being moved by the praise and worship. And our praise and worship is a little bit different than this. But I was just really moved. And I started speaking in tongues because that's what happens to me. And I had one little kid, I could hear him and really loud. And I was just in the zone. And he goes, is she speaking Spanish? And I was like, oh, we've got some work to do, right? So I'm very passionate about that. I'm very passionate about passing on to the next generation what we know. Because if we're not careful, we're going to lose it. We're already seeing it, right? We're already seeing it in the world, how this generation, it's just they're confused. They don't know who they are. And I can only blame the parents because they didn't tell them who they are. They didn't stick to it and tell them who they are. Not all parents. I'll take that back. But for the majority, but for those parents, their parents didn't tell them. It's a generational thing. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But guys, you see up here, you see my little man I brought up here. He's not a little man. He's a big man up here. But you see, he's my runner over here. He's going to help me out in just a minute. But you see all these trophies, guys? Oh, let me make an announcement real quick. Okay. You see, where's Anna? Oh, there she is. I'm sorry. Anna's got a big roll of red stuff in her lap. Those are tickets. And Anna is going to be watching you guys. And so is Ella and Sarah. And Sarah, and they're going to be watching you. And if they see that you are sitting up straight and you're really listening, you're paying attention, might even go to some parents too. You might need to watch some of the adults too. They might need some help. And they'll be watching you. And if they see that you're doing really, really good and paying attention, they'll give you a ticket. And at the end, oh, there's one right there. Anna, run, run, run. Hurry, hurry. Right there, sitting up, smiling at me, paying attention. Got his ears open. Nice. A little bit later after service, we'll have some buckets of prizes and you can come up and redeem your ticket for a prize. How about that? Sound good? You think you can do it? Let's see. You can get as many tickets. There's no limit on the tickets either. Oh, we're going to have to take your ticket away. I saw that. That's okay. We'll give you another chance. Mercy, mercy, mercy. All right. All right. So you can win multiple tickets, okay? So make it a competition. See if you can get more than the next person. You see my trophies up here? Well, technically, these aren't my trophies. These my daughter's trophy. Well, they're all my daughter's trophies. I didn't win a thing. Oh, man. No fair. But you know trophies. Have you ever won a trophy? Yes? No? Okay. Anybody out there ever won a trophy? You, back in the heyday, who's our old football players in here? There's one right there. Yeah. Soccer player. All right. Soccer players out there. Oh, I'm talking about old ones. You too? Okay. All right. I'm talking about like maybe over 50. Over 50. Anybody out there? All right. You were a soccer player too, weren't you? Huh? Yeah. Oh, God bless you. All right. Huh? All right, that's awesome. So yeah, so we enjoy trophies and getting trophies because it rewards us. And one of my favorite things to watch, though, we're kind of celebrating something that looks like the Olympics. Everybody knows what the Olympics are. Do you know what the Olympics are? Good, son, good. We know what the Olympics are. But one of my favorite things to watch during the Olympics are the track races, where people run faster than most people in the world. They really, now I don't really get into sports and stuff, but when it comes to the Olympics, I do get a little bit interested because they're the best of the best. And so then I'm like, okay, this is real competition and I can watch it. It kind of holds my interest. As you can tell, I'm kind of scatterbrained. And so some things just don't hold my interest, but the Olympics do. Several years ago, though, a story really caught my interest when the Olympics were held in Barcelona, Spain. The world saw one of the greatest moments in Olympic history. A young man named Derek Redman had dreamed all of his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. He had worked hard to get to the Olympics, and his dream was within his reach. Look at him running there. He was in the semifinals. That's got pretty far. And was running the race of his life. Everybody say the race of his life. Thank you. I like that enthusiasm. He could see the finish line just ahead as he rounded the final turn. And suddenly, he felt a sharp pain in the back of his leg. Oh, no. And he fell to the track with a torn muscle in his right leg. Derek struggled to his feet and started to hop towards the finish line on one foot in an attempt to finish the race. But suddenly, a large man came out of the stands and pushed aside the security guard and ran to Derek's side. Was Derek's father, Jim Redman. He said, "You don't have to do this," he told his son. And his son said, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, then, we're going to finish this together." And they did. They stayed in Derek's lane all the way to the end. And at first, the crowd, remember the crowd, they just watched in silence. But as they got closer and closer, they rose up on their feet and they cheered. And they wept. Derek Redman did not win the gold medal that day, but he walked away with something far more precious and valuable. It was an incredible memory of a loving father. Get this, and see if you can see where I'm going with this. It was a loving father that when he saw his son in pain, left his seat in the stands to come and help finish the race. The prize Derek won that day, it's not like a medal down here, or his medals right there, that can get lost or stolen. The prize he won will last in his heart forever and forever. It's eternal. So when we think of medals, we often think of the Olympics, gold, silver, and bronze. But did you know that when the Olympics started, like some 5,000 years ago, they didn't give out medals. And they didn't even give out first, second, and third places. They only had one winner, the winner. Only one. Can you imagine that? Going and competing against thousands of people and there only being one. I mean, three was hard enough, but one? And do you know? You think, okay, if it's one prize, what would that prize be? Do you know what the prize was? It was a crown. Oh, a crown. And the crown, you would think, was it made of gold? No. Was it made of silver at least? No. Was it made of bronze? Was it made of clay? What was it made out of? Was made out of olive leaf branches, olive branch leaves. And they stuck that on his head. And I mean, he couldn't even savor that for a whole year. That thing would go bad and get brittle and dry and break off and be gone. It was perishable. But then they had a second game. So, you know, like our Olympic games, they move around. So did they. So the first one was at Mount Olympia, and it was called the Olympics. And then the second one was called the Isthmus Games because it was on the Isle of Isthmus, which was a land bridge between the Polynesian Islands and Greek and all that mess. But anyway, so they had the games there. And they decided not to give the olive branch leaf crown. You think they did better, right? No. Would you like to kind of see a replica of what they gave their winner? Celery. Isn't that nice? I had to make sure I made this morning so it wouldn't wilt on me. Can you imagine? All that work, and I wonder if back then if celery was like a delicacy or something, and they didn't have it and could get it. Isn't that crazy? I know. Isn't that insane? No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do all that work for some lettuce. Oh, my goodness. But they gave him a crown of lettuce. Now, oh, my goodness. We would think, We would think that they would get something imperishable, right? But no, it was perishable. And we call these perishable crowns because that means that they die, right? They go away. They're not going to last forever. They're not eternal. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, everybody say 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Very good. That we are all in a race, and we aren't racing for a prize that is perishable like lettuce or olive leaves and that won't last, but we are racing for a prize that will last forever. So everybody say forever. Now I want to talk to you just a little bit today about Paul, how we are like Paul, and we Christians are also in a race. Now, if you're like me, you may be saying, hey, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for no running. No, ma'am. What are you talking about? That's right. I didn't. I don't like to run. But if you are like some of these kids, you're probably saying, what? I get to run in church? Cool, dude. I'm always getting in trouble, right? Yep. Well, it's not that either. It's not that. So don't worry. And kids, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. If you will turn really quick to your Bibles or however you do your Bible, if you will turn with me to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and I'm going to do what I do in my children's church because we respect the Word of God, right? Would you all please stand while I read from the Word of God? Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. 3. I'm going to read through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because, why would he do that? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, praise the Lord, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, oh God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for your precious word. Please anoint my heart, my mind, and my mouth to speak as you anoint their hearts and their minds and their ears to hear. Let your perfect will be done in these next moments. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Thank you. You can sit. Now, this passage of scripture describes a race that you and I are running that's even bigger and more important than the Olympics. Because the writer of Hebrews isn't actually talking about running an actual race here, which I know you get that. When he says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, he's actually talking about how we live our lives as Christians. Everybody understand that, right? Everybody says, yep, I got that. All right. The most important aspect of a Christian's life is how we live. Once you become a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you are a new creation. You became a new creation. Now, a new creation needs a new way of living. It's called holiness. So now you have been set apart, but for who? The Lord. And that process is called, it's a big word, sanctification. Ooh, say it. No, you got to say it like this. Sanctification. Okay, good job. Good job. Now, 1 Peter 1:16 says, it is written, which just means God said. God said, you shall be holy because I am holy. You had gotten used to living as a sinner and doing all the things the world does. But since you got saved, you have now joined with Jesus in a new covenant, and there's a new way to live. So now the writer of Hebrews has compared the life we are living to that of running a race. Now, I've been to races before. I've been to horse races. I've been to dog races. I've been to motorbike races. And yes, I've even been to NASCAR races. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what you get about all that, but okay. But okay, and most recently, I've been to people races. Yeah, because I have five kids, and three of them are on a track team, so I've been to a lot of people races lately. And in these next three verses, but Hebrews is talking about, he's not talking about a dog race, is he, or a horse race. He's talking about a people race, More specifically, a foot race. And in these three verses, we learn a lot of how we can live a successful Christian life. There is so much we can learn from these verses, but I want to focus on three. So I want everybody, I want you to raise up three fingers. And I want you to say, Pastor Jeannie has 3 points. Point number one. You are in a race and you have a fan club. All right. The first verse says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, what I want to do is I want to get a few kids. All right, let's see. I think we got plenty here. So come up here. Stand up. All of you, stand up. You can stand up too. So stand up. And what I want you to do is I want you to come right here, but don't go any further than right here. You come right here. What's your name? Tell me your name as you come up. Come on. It's Brayden and Gabriel. You stand right there. Now you, sweet pea, come right there. What's your name? All right. It is Benjamin. All right, come on up here, sweet pea. All right, now you come on in front of them, down there. All right, this is our crowd of witnesses. This is what heaven looks like. You kind of get in front of them. All right, let me get you in the pink over here that won the ticket. Come on down here. What's your name, sir?
Billy.
Hi, Billy. It's nice to meet you, Billy. All right, so you're going to stand right here in front of them, in the middle of them. All right, right there. And now what you're going to do is you're going to run in place. Oh, no, actually, you know what? You're going to run up there. You're going to run back here, and you're going to run back here, okay? And you're going to be the crowd of witnesses. And yep. And you're or wherever you want to go, son. And you can just crowd. You can just cheer him on, okay? Ready? We're all going to be a crowd of witnesses. Here we go, Billy. 1, 2, 3, go! Woo! Yes! Go, Billy, go! You got it, Bill. Whoa, he is fast. Man, give him a big hand. I think you just set a new world record. Woo! That just proves he's Church of God, y'all. All right, good job, kids. You can go back. Be careful going down the steps. Good job. Give them all a ticket for doing such a good job. Billy can get another one, too, if he wants it. In verse 1, we learn that we are in a race, and we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Now, kids, listen to me. Have you ever watched a ball game on TV with your parents or your friends? Have you ever done that? Have you ever witnessed your father is watching a ball game? Have you seen how crazy your dads get? I mean, when they watch their favorite team, you got these grown men jumping up and down. And but they're cheering for their team, right? Or if they get a touchdown, they cheer for the team. Or if it's the three-pointer that wins the game, they get a big cheer, right? Have you witnessed that? Have you seen that? Yeah. Or maybe they've come to your sports game. Maybe they've come to your sports game and they cheer you on. They say, go, Gabriel, go, Benjamin, go, yes. And they say, go, go, go. And they shout out your name and they're clapping for you. They're even praying that you do a good job. Well, that's what the crowd of witnesses is like. The crowd is made up of those people who had faith in God. Chapter 11 calls it the hall of faith. So it's people who have died and gone on to heaven that's already been through what we've been through. They know our pains, they know our struggles, even more so because they didn't have inside potties. They didn't have air conditioning, so they really went through the struggle. And they're up there, the Bible says they're cheering us on, but they're probably up there, oh my word, you've got an inside toilet, what are you complaining about? But I think when you get to heaven, you have a little bit more understanding, and I think there's mercy there for us. But it's people like, you've got famous people cheering you on because you're a Christian. Famous people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are up there cheering for you. Another well-known one, Noah, is up there cheering for you. But the one, my favorite one of all, who? Jesus, that's right. Jesus is up there. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you to finish and finish well. They're all up in heaven cheering us on. Now, you know, when you think about the different elements of a race, you can see how it compares to our life. In the race, we have what? We've got a starting line, we have other runners, we have a time clock, and we have the finish line, right? All part of a race. So the first one, the starting line, that's our birth. That represents our birth, getting started. The other runners can represent our friends, our family, people we know and have encounters on the way. The race clock is the time that we have on earth. What we do with the time, what God has given us on earth and what we do with that, all of the things that have happened in our lifetime, the good, the hard, the frustrating, the awesome, and the sad, and how we act and treat people, how we serve people, how close we grow in a relationship with God. until the very end of our lives. And that's represented by the finish line. So what is this race exactly that is set before us? I'm glad you asked. It is the race of following the example that Jesus set for us and expects us to follow as his disciples. In a race of obedience to God's word and faithfulness to Jesus' call to follow me. We may struggle and face many hurdles. Yes, that pun was intended. But we have a great crowd of witnesses who are cheering us on. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and will help us when the pain is too great. We have a Savior who left his place in heaven and came to earth to show us just how to race. Amen? As we know, all races have rules. And if we break the rules, there's consequences, right? Kiddos, consequences? Mm-hmm. There's consequences to that. And so our verse says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So everybody raise two fingers in the air and say, point number two.
Point number two.
Point number two is we must get rid of weight and sin. Now let's talk about sin for just a minute. I think everyone pretty much knows what sin is, right? Pretty have a good idea. Kids, you know what sin is?
Yeah.
Anyone want to tell me? Well, give me an example real quick. What's a sin? Lying. Disobeying your parents? Lying to your parents? Yes. Gabriel? Pretty much. Just doing something you know you're not supposed to. Yes, ma'am. Stealing? Very good. Yes. Benjamin? Breaking any of the Ten Commandments? That's right. So we have a good idea of what sin is. Sin is anything. Say anything. That is in disobedience to God and his will, disobeying God's rules. Sin is basically anything that causes us, to put ourselves and what we want over what God wants. Some examples of sin are what you just said. It could also be getting angry and losing your temper. Anybody in here? Every time I drive, it seems like. I don't know. Lord's still working on me. What about hitting your brother or your sister? Or choosing not to share or disobeying your mom when she tells you to clean your room, right? Right, is that you? Are you saying you're guilty? No, I'm kidding. It could be lots of things. It could be even, hey, adults, it could be even gossiping or spreading rumors about people. Nobody does that here, I know. Complaining all the time. You just complain, and you never show others that you love them. And maybe an ungrateful attitude. Do you kids ever say thank you to your parents? No? Well, maybe you should. But boy, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? Seems like a lot of rules that we can break. But when we sin, it holds us back from living the life that God wants us to live. Because we can't show others the love of God if we choose to sin. And that will trip us up. Sin trips us up, just like the writer of Hebrews says. So how do we get rid of our sin? Well, look at this, guys. I'll come over there in just a second. See this water? It represents us. It represents our lives. This yucky stuff right here represents sin. And when we live our lives and we allow sin to get in us, it dirties us up, doesn't it? And then we sin one time and then we think, oh man, I sinned. What am I going to do about that? I don't know. Now I'm in it. I might as well just swim around in it. And it makes us dirty. Oh no, we need more sin. Hold on a second. It's the first time you'll ever hear that from the pulpit. It gets our lives all dirty and mucky. Can you see that? And we're just swimming around in all that sin. It just makes our lives so dirty. So what? What can we do about this sin? What can we do about it? That's right. We remember what Jesus did on the cross, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have
everlasting life.
And so we remember that and we say, okay, I messed up. I need to get rid of this sin in my life. I want to run a good race. So what do? I go to my knees in prayer And I get back under that cross. And I just praise and worship. And I just thank the Lord that He is merciful. And He can take away all of my sins and make me clear again. That's what He does inside of you every time you ask for forgiveness and repentance. Praise the Lord. That's right. Give the Lord a big hand clap for praise. Miracle, yeah. Now, the verse made a distinction between weight and sin, okay? It said weight and sin. So that tells me that these are two different things, because some people just kind of put them together, because sin can clearly weigh us down. But I believe the weight that Hebrews was talking about are things in life that we carry around unnecessarily. All right, let me show you something. I need a kid up here. Anna, yeah. Hand me that bag.
Oh, God.
All right, let me see. Who would you think is our... You want to try? Come here. Come here. Hurry. All right. I want you to stand right here, and I want you to run as fast as you can to that wall, but stop before you hit it, okay? Okay. I don't want any lawsuits. Okay. All right. So, Pastor Dyer doesn't either. All right. So, I want you to run as fast as you can and then run back to me, okay? On your mark, get set, go. Oh, yeah. Cheer him on, crowd. Cheer him on. Oh, you're a good stopper. Do you run track? That was pretty easy for you, wasn't it? Pretty easy? All right, well, let me ask you if this is going to be easy. Turn around. Put your arm in. All right, now try to run. Ready, set, go. Oh, whoa, he about lost it there. I don't know. I was going to give you another one of those 10-pound weights. You want to just stop right here, maybe? Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. Okay. Now, I think we've proven our point, what weight can do. Thank you. You did a great job. Give him another ticket. You know, you can't get through life without bearing some burdens. Oh, my goodness. I don't even know where the zipper is on this thing. Burdens of responsibility and concern. But there are a lot of weights which you and I never or ever, ever meant to carry. And if we carry them too long, it's what the Bible says, it will crush your spirit. And let me mention a few of those. Let me just look in this backpack and see what weights we have in here. Oh, yes. Here's one I struggled with for many years, probably 15 or more. The weight of guilt and shame. All of us have done things that we're ashamed of, things that we wish that we had done differently or not done at all. It's one of the easiest things in the world to look back and dwell on what we should have done or what we ought to have said. But the fact is, you can't change the past. You can just learn from it. And if guilt drives you to God and helps you learn to live better in the future, then guilt has done its job. It's there for a reason. Guilt is good. It's there for a reason. It's to let you know you did something wrong. But God never means for any of us to be crushed, like my arm right now, under the weight of our past sins or our mistakes or failures. Teenagers, you must understand. Some of you may, y'all probably are the most perfect children and babies in the whole wide world. I believe that to be true. But just in case you have some friends that might not be, and they may have done something a little wrong, I just want them to know that you can ask for forgiveness, and He takes that shame away and He takes that guilt away. You have nothing to be ashamed or guilty of anymore. You must understand that God does not want you to be crushed. He doesn't want you to give up under the weight of guilt. Now let's see what other one I've got in here. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm going to do this one now. I don't want to be uneven. The weight of worry and anxiety. There are legitimate concerns in life, guys. We can't get away from it. Things you need to be prepared for, right? Right now, who's going to college? And you're kind of worried about that. You got college on the horizon, getting ready to graduate, and it's a little scary. You're not sure. You're starting to worry about that. Or tests that you take, kids. You ever take tests and worry about them? I think, what is it? It's the TCATs or something like that that everybody, TCAP, thank you, TCAPs. It changed the name since I was little, but it's scary. I mean, because they put teachers and children under a lot of pressure to pass those things. And kids I would see coming in, they asked me to come and speak at a school just for their testing week because the kids were throwing up. They were making themselves sick with anxiety because of these tests. That's a whole nother subject for another day. But anyway, worry and anxiety. But when you cross the line of concern and it crosses the line into worry, then you are carrying a load God never intended you to carry. Luke 12, 22 says, then turning to the disciples, Jesus said it, so you better listen, okay? That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. I'm sure Jesus said it just like that. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, don't worry, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than the birds. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a thing like that, then what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Jesus isn't saying that you ought to not work for a living or that you ought to not do what you need to do to care for you and your family and your needs. But what he is saying is that when you do the best that you can, don't worry about the rest. Don't let it get to that point. Give it to Jesus. Don't focus your mind on what might happen or might not happen. Don't dwell on the catastrophes that could happen. Don't carry around the weight of worry and anxiety. I hope there's one more in here. Oh, thank the Lord, it's a little bit smaller. Oh my goodness. Grief and depression. Every heart in this world, guys, listen to me. Every heart is eventually going to be broken. And all the saints said, amen. Your heart may break over a lost love, over loneliness, over sickness, death, disease. Grief is part of what it means to live in this fallen world. And guys, it's not wrong to weep when we hurt or grieve our losses, but you can't stay there. You cannot carry the weight of grief all of your life, or it will crush you. The Bible says that there is a time to weep, but it's not all the time. At some point, you're going to have to get past the hurt, past the pain, and keep living, keep running, keep racing. Don't get crushed by the weight of grief. Look, these things right here, these are called ankle weights. Hold on, I'm going to do this one. These are called ankle weights. The ankle weights are made for a purpose, right? Right? They're made for a purpose that you, when you're exercising something, they give you a little bit more resistance to help you with your goals of building your muscles, right? Okay. Now, they're not made to wear all the time. I only have time to put one on. I was going to put both, but I'm running out of time. Oh, my goodness. Wow, that does weigh a lot. But this is good for if you're doing like a 20-minute, 30-minute exercise or you're walking for 20 minutes. That's good. The weight is good. The weight is there, just like we talked about guilt. Guilt is good because it's telling you you're doing something wrong and it should lead you to God. All of your worry and all your concerns, all the problems that you have should lead you to God. It should not lead you to yourself and I can't do this. I can't make this happen. Or I don't know what I'm going to do. It's I, or your husband or your wife and you. And you look to here when you should be looking to there. And then you end up wearing this forever. But this wasn't meant to be worn forever, this weight. It was only meant to be meant to worn for about 20 to 30 minutes. And that's it. And then what does the Bible say? Come on, somebody. What does our verse say? Strip. Listen. Oh, can't hear it. Strip off that weight. Strip it off. And everything that can entangle you, sin that entangles you and entraps you. Right? And you might be saying, well, Pastor Jeannie, that all sounds so good. But how in the world can I lose my guilt? How can I overcome worry? What can I do to get over my grief? I'm so glad you asked again. Y'all are a very good audience. We let go of it and we give it to the Lord. When you try to carry burdens that are too heavy for you, it will weigh you down to the point you will eventually drop out of the race altogether. I've seen it happen. You all seen it happen. You have loved ones that they've dropped out of the race. Let me just stop for a second, though. It's a lie. You can't drop out of the race. Once you're born, you're in it. You're in it. And there's only two prizes. One of them is really, really good. The other one is not so bueno. Look, I do know a little Spanish. So there's that. But the things that are heavy for you will weigh you down to where you want to drop out. But there are shoulders, guys. There are shoulders big enough to bear the load that you cannot, that your shoulders can't bear. It's the shoulders of your Savior. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, he bore the weights that you can't carry. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Savior who died and rose again and who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven is saying, this is what he's saying to you. Listen, there's no need for you to carry that guilt because I carried that guilt of all of your sins on my cross. There's no need for you to carry the weight of worry. Stop it. Because if I loved you enough to die for you, I love you enough to take care of you. There's no need for you to carry the weight of grief. If you will come to me, I will comfort your heart and dry your tears. Don't get weighed down and crushed. Let him bear you and your burdens. It just thought of me, what a great illustration I could have done, but I didn't even think about it till just now. What if I'd had a father-son come up here and I showed you how the son couldn't carry it, the weight, and how the father just took it from him and easily carried it? That would have been a good picture, huh? I have to write that down. I'll have to do that next time I do this. But that's a picture of how our father takes our weight. I can't do it. Which reminds me of a story. There was a preacher who was busy in his study. And when his little boy, his little boy loved to be with him. So his little boy would sit at his desk, just down on the floor by his feet and read a book or something or look at a book of pictures. The preacher suddenly, all of a sudden, he forgot he needed a large book. And he asked the little boy, he said, run upstairs and get that for me. So the little boy, he runs up the stairs and but he's gone for a little while. And then a little bit later, the pastor hears some crying on the stairs. And so he gets up and he looks out in the hallway and he looks up the stairs and his little boy is standing at the top of the stairs. And he's just crying, grievously crying. And he looks down and that big old heavy book's laying at his feet. And he looks at his dad and he says, Daddy, I couldn't do it. I couldn't carry it. It was too heavy for me. And in a flash, that father went up the stairs. He stooped down and scooped up both the book and the little boy in his strong arms and he carried them both to the room below. And that, the preacher thought later, is how God deals with his children. What burdens are you carrying this morning? I urge you to strip off every weight that you carried in here today so that you will be able to endure and finish this race. Whatever it is, if you do not have to be weighed down anymore. Look at my mannequin here. When he's running a race, he doesn't come in up here with his heavy winter snow boots and a big old overcoat and a big old backpack of weights, does he? He strips down to the bare minimum, and I have seen some bare minimum at those track meets. But he has stripped down to the bare minimum. These shoes are so lightweight that you can barely feel them when they're on your feet. He has gotten down to the most possible strip down that he can get to. He knows that to run his race, he can't have all of that on him. So I'm telling you, strip it down. You can bring your kids to the Lord. Yeah, they might be a burden. You can bring your burdens to the Lord today. And he can take all of your burdens off your shoulders and lighten your load so that you're free to run your race with endurance. Here's my musicians. If you want to come, play. Now, everyone, I want you to raise three fingers. Say point number three. She's almost done. She's on the home stretch. She's headed towards the finish line. Number three is run with endurance and keep your eyes on the prize. Now let's finish our verse. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now I want you to underline, if you underline in your Bible or you highlight on your phone or whatever you do, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Run with endurance, keep your eyes on Jesus. The dictionary tells us that endurance means to remain firm under suffering, to bear with patience, to have courage, to keep going when things are hard. Endurance means to keep going when things get tough. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you, maybe in this last month, you've experienced anything tough. A lot of people got a lot of things going on, don't you? It's a tough world. It's hard. For you kids, it may be something like maybe you've been bullied at school. Maybe it's something like you discovered you had a learning disability. Maybe you got injured and you can't just do the same things you can do anymore, the basic things. Or maybe you got some really bad news. Or maybe you just seem frustrated all the time and you can't figure out why. Or for you adults, it could be that maybe you've lost your job or you have a fear that you might lose it. Maybe you're taking care of some elderly parents who are really, really sick. It's a tough time. Or maybe you have a prodigal child that you are earnestly praying for and you do grieve for. Life can be tough. And sometimes it gets so hard that we want to throw the towel in and quit. And we look around, we don't seem to be receiving the blessings that we read about in the Bible, or just one hurdle after another. Things just keep going wrong. And you just look up at God and you say, I can't keep going. I can't endure this any longer. Gotta do something. The key to enduring, I know it sounds so simple, but it's so powerful, is keeping your eyes on Jesus and never giving up. Jesus endured the cross, the pain, and the suffering. He was made fun of. He was hurt by his people, the people whom he loved. People sinned against Jesus. They said mean things to him. They hurt him physically. They left him alone when he needed people the most. And then he died on the cross. But why? Why, Jesus? How? Maybe the better question is, how? How did you do that, Jesus? And the verse says he did it all out of joy. Joy kept him going to the end. Jesus was able to endure the hard things because of the joy that, not that he had right then, but that he knew was coming. The joy of defeating death and rising from the grave. The joy of knowing that those of us that love God and believe in Jesus would be able to be in heaven with him someday. Jesus is our example of how to have endurance when things get hard. We too can have that joy to endure because we have the Holy Spirit, which produces that kind of joy in our lives. The book of Philippians is sometimes called the Apostle Paul's joy letter. And what makes it so ironic is that while he was writing that joy letter, he was sitting down in some deep, dark dungeon prison. And in his letter to the Philippians, Paul says that there is joy in suffering, joy in serving, joy in believing, and joy in giving. Joy and happiness are two different things. Although we use the word synonymously, happiness is dependent on our circumstances and is easily lost. You're up and you're down. It's here one minute and gone the next. However, joy is a deep abiding sense of peace and security and can only be found in God. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Christ. I can have joy in the midst of suffering because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is knowing that no matter what happens, I know my Heavenly Father cares for me. He always has my back, and I have a peace that passes all earthly understanding that he will never leave me, nor will he forsake me. He will never leave me alone. And though the waters may try to overtake me and try to drown me, true joy is the peace that comes from knowing that my Heavenly Father will not let me drown. And when I walk through the fire, my Father will not let me get burned or even smell like smoke. In Philippians, Paul reminded the church to run after the goal of knowing Jesus. The goal, everybody say the goal of knowing Jesus. Like a marathon runner who wants to finish the race, Paul encouraged believers to keep their eyes on the goal of just knowing him. Just know him. Just know him. Just worry about that. And it'll all take care of itself. Everything that Paul had counted as important or valuable in this life was nothing compared to the reward of a relationship with Jesus. Now, in this life and then forever. Paul endured a life full of hardships, pain, and persecution because he knew the greatest prize was waiting on him in the end, eternity with Jesus. Paul encouraged the Philippians and all of us to follow his example of knowing Jesus. When we come to know Jesus, which means, what does it mean to know Jesus? It means to trust in who he is and what he's done for us. Trust who he is, who he says he is. And if you don't know who he is, read your Bible. That's what it's there for. Figure out who he is and what he did for you. When we figure that out, when we come to know Jesus, we finally receive the salvation he promised. But Paul reminded us that we will one day know Jesus in an even greater way than we know him here when we spend eternity with him. That is the prize that we're running toward, if you want to know. That is the joy that is set before us, is our minds are fixed. Our eyes are fixed on eternity, our heavenly home. This is not our home. Our eyes are fixed on our heavenly home. My eyes are fixed on my loved ones that are there and I'll get to see again. My eyes are fixed on my baby boy that I lost. I'll get to hold him again. My eyes are fixed on my baby brother that I'd lost. I'll get to see him. Race and run it with endurance and excellence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I trust that you have spoken your word here today, the message that you wanted spoken. And God, I leave it there. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you have been moving in these people. I pray that whatever, if there's anybody here that, first of all, doesn't know you, does not have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you are working on their hearts right now. And that when I give the call to come down to this altar, Father, that you would spur them on towards that prize to this altar. And Lord, then I want to pray for those who did carry in such heavy, heavy burdens, heavy weights. And I want them to be released today. So right now, I want to ask you, with all your heads bowed, eyes closed, because sometimes that helps others. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never experienced a relationship with him, if you've never actually said, God, I do believe in you, and I want to commit my life to you, please raise your hand. In a room this large of people, I find it fascinating and wonderful that everybody in here is saved. So I'm going to ask one more time. I won't single you out if that's the problem. I promise. We'll all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But if that's you, maybe you're not sure. Maybe you prayed it when you was little, but you've lived some life and you just don't know. I'm going to ask you one more time, and then we'll say the prayer all together so you won't be singled out. But if that's you, would you please raise your hand? I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that your people here today, every one of them is sealed. Thank you, Jesus. Now I ask you, if you're one of those people who felt of movement in your spirit when I talked about the heavy weights or the heavy burdens, and you knew that it was you, and you know that you have to strip off some things, some weights, I want to pray with you if you want me to. So if we could all stand. Jesus gave a lot of honor to children. When other people were shunning them away and telling them to go away, he's like, no. This is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. And so I want to give you the opportunity to pray for some people if they will come. So if there's anybody here that would like to be prayed for, that you just have something that you cannot bear and you want somebody, you can pray for yourself and that's fine. You're praying to Jesus. But if you want Pastor Dyer or me or even Pastor Candy to come, or any of the other pastors here, to pray for you, please, now's the time to come. We want to pray for you. I'll give you just a minute. Come on down here, sweetheart. Is there anybody else that says, yeah, it's been a terrible month. It's been actually been a terrible year. And I can't take this weight anymore. All right, let's all bow our heads. Kids, I want you to come around her and I want you to lay your hands on her and I want you to pray. Pray for her that God will meet her need, okay? That God will meet her need. Family of God, you are a crowd of witnesses right now. This is your sister and you are her family. And I would just urge you as I go my way today, that I would urge you to be a family to each other. Meet one another's needs. That was what the church was all about in Acts. They met each other's needs. They sold whatever they had and they brought it to the house and they all shared. I'm not asking you to go out and sell anything. I'm just saying we all have needs. You don't know what that person beside you is going through. You have no idea what they came in here with. So, Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your love and your mercy, and I thank you for what you've done here today. I pray that a special blessing over this house and over its leaders. God, I pray that you would make them prosper, Lord. I pray that every ministry that is connected to this church, God, that your hand is upon, that you will favor it, Father, and they would go out to the community, and it will change lives, and it will change this community and this county, Father. God, I pray that these people would take your light out and share it with others and help us all to endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Jenny. What a great message. Amen. Amen. You know, I know I wasn't turned around looking, so I didn't see hands raised. But, you know, I imagine everyone in here has something that you need the Lord to do. Someone that you're praying specifically for. You know, she mentioned various weights, things. But, you know, another one's unforgiveness. Hurts of the past that we carry and that we keep projecting because we've not forgiven. If there's something in your heart this morning that's weighing you down, don't leave this place today without truly surrendering that to the Lord. I'm going to pray one more time, and if you just want to touch the person's shoulder beside you, can we agree together for those around us? Father, we just thank you so much that you are a gracious God. Lord, the weight of the sin of the world was laid upon your shoulders, Lord Jesus. You took the iniquities of us all. And Lord, if there's a pain or a hurt or something that we have been carrying with us, if something from our past is continuing to bother us today, Lord, I pray that we will surrender that to you, Lord. God, that we will trust you, that you can work all things out for your glory and for our good. Lord, I pray that every weight, every challenge, every heartache, every pain, Lord, today we can surrender that to you and that you may be glorified. Lord, bring healing in our hearts. Bring strength in our minds. Lord, let us be surrendered to you, Lord. Let you, Lord, work in us. And Lord, let your word be the true lamp before our feet and a light to our path. Lord, that we may not sin against you. We love you today, God. We honor you and we praise you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, can we give God praise this house? Woo! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would, kids, Billy, if you'd like to turn in your tickets for a prize, you can see these two wonderful young ladies up here. Miss Candy's going to come and give us a little bit of direction. I hope that all of you will hang out and stay and have some pizza with us and salad.
Good morning. So, just a few things. If you are sitting in the first five rows, we're going to be moving those chairs. So make sure you kind of move your stuff back a little bit if you're staying today. If you'll give us just a few minutes, they're setting up lunch. And we have pizza and salad. And as soon as that is done, everybody come gather back in here and we'll get the game started. But enjoy yourselves. Enjoy having lunch together. And you want to bless the food? We're going to bless the food.
Let's pray over the food, all right? Y'all ready? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Thank you, God, for this time that we have to spend together. I pray that we will truly allow this to be an opportunity to build relationships. As I've heard people say, well, I don't know that person or I don't know that. Lord, let this be an opportunity that we get to know others, a part of our family. And Lord, let us operate in a position of care, compassion, and helps. Lord, bless us food. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.